I'm continuing our series on living beyond myself that Phil introduced to us so excellently last week. And basically, we're looking at this series to learn how to live the kind of lives where we are able to pour ourselves out for the sake of other people around us, where we are able to see others around us served excellently, loved excellently, and equipped and released to be all that they can be in God. And Phil did an outstanding preach last week. If you haven't heard it, you must download it from the website. And he looked at some life lessons from Joseph. And this week, what I'm going to do is I want to look at some of the things that will stop us living the life that God has called us to live and will stop us living beyond ourselves and get in the way of us being all that God's called us to be so that we can then help others or be all that God's called them to be. And basically, my title is Living Beyond Myself, What's Stopping You? What is stopping you doing what God has called you to do? And I feel very stirred this morning, actually, that God is going to do something in us corporately as a church family to mobilize all of us into the call that God has over our lives. And I feel particularly he wants to break off lies that people are believing that means that they are discounting themselves from the significant race they've got to run in the kingdom of God. And so I feel very stirred that there's going to be freedom that comes as I speak. And I'm going to speak actually from just two verses, which Phil unknowingly alluded to in his announcement in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And just to put it in context, in Hebrews 11, the writer to the Hebrews is talking about faith. And he lists a whole load of men and women of faith who have done amazing things to pour themselves out, to see individuals' lives impacted and see nations of the world impacted. These men and women have been men and women of faith who've impacted the earth. And then he says to us, the writer of the Hebrews then says to us in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in light of the men and women of faith I've just told you about, who have run a unique race on the earth to impact individuals and to impact nations, in light of them and what they have achieved and what they've said yes to, let's make sure we get rid of everything that might hinder us from running the unique race that God has marked out for us so that we may also have an impact on individuals and the nations of the world. And the truth is that any one of the men and women listed in Hebrews 11 could have missed the call of God on their lives had they not chosen to keep saying yes to him. Any single one of them could have missed it had they not kept saying yes to God. And the same is true of us. Because there are loads of lies and fears that get in the way often if we start to believe them that will stop us running the unique and significant race that God has called us to run on the earth. And I want to, as gently as possible, but quite firmly, bash those lies and fears out of our thinking this morning so that, as a church community, all of us are mobilized to run the unique race God has got for us. And in order to do that, I'm going to focus in on Moses. Moses is one of the guys who's mentioned in Hebrews 11. And he could very easily have missed his call. In fact, when God calls Moses, it's a very famous story of the burning bush. Moses is tending his sheep and he sees a bush on fire, but it's not being burned up. And he turns aside and God calls him to see the people of Israel set free from Egypt. But throughout the discourse between God and Moses, Moses has lots of objections as to why he shouldn't be the one God uses. And I want us to learn from Moses about some of the lies and fears that can come in that we can be believing that will stop us saying yes to God, and to understand what are the truths that we need to really understand in our hearts so that we can really go for it and live beyond ourselves to see others released and flourish. You guys ready? First thing we need to understand is this. We all have a significant role to play. We all have a significant role to play. Moses did not get this. When God first said to Moses, I want you to go and say to Pharaoh, let my people go and to set free the Israelites, he said this in Exodus 3:11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses didn't understand who he was in God, and therefore he didn't realize he was called to be significant in God's purposes. The lie that many of us can find ourselves believing is that I am not significant. The stuff that I do isn't as significant as the stuff others do. Whereas the truth is that every single one of us is significant because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That every single one of us has a unique race to run that's significant because God came up with it. The race you're called to run is significant because God came up with it. And the reason that many of us can fall into believing this lie that I'm not significant and I haven't got a significant race to run is because we spend too much of our time comparing ourselves with everyone else around us and rating our significance, our own personal significance or the significance of what we do, based on what we think the significance of what everyone else is doing is. And we begin to rate ourselves through comparison. And so we might end up concluding that, for example, a teacher who has several classes of 30 students every day that they're able to influence is more significant in the kingdom of God than someone who works on their own in an office all day. Or we might consider that someone who works for the purposes of God in a different nation is more significant than someone who works for the purposes of God in the UK. We may consider that someone who prophesies over people from the front of church is more significant than someone who pours a tea or coffee for someone who's out in the foyer. The truth is that every single one of those things is significant in the purposes of God, and that you have been given a unique race from God to run that is significant because God came up with it. You're not meant to run the race of the person next to you or the race of the person at the back of the room. You are meant to run the race God has called you to run. And actually, as a church community and as a nation, as a world, we miss out if I begin to discount ourselves from the very purposes of God over our lives. There is a U-shaped hole in the purposes of God. And if you keep discounting yourself, we will miss out on that thing that you bring. You see, the trouble is if we compare ourselves with people and we end up thinking that we aren't significant and what we have to bring isn't significant, we will very likely become apathetic because we'll think, well, I haven't got anything significant to do, so I won't do anything. There's no point. And then we discount ourselves. What I'm bringing isn't significant. God's probably not going to have me do anything significant. I'm just not going to bother. You know, the truth is that your and my ultimate significance is rooted in what God has done through Jesus on the cross. Your and my ultimate significance is rooted in what was done on the cross. And we have got to begin to live in the reality of who we are in Christ because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We've got to understand that because he died for us, we are significant to him. And therefore, we have a significant role to play in his purposes. We have got stuff to offer other people. You know, I might think about the title, Living Beyond Myself, I've Got Nothing to Give. Rubbish. Every single person in this room has got stuff to offer other people. And, you know, when we realize who God says we are, we begin to expect to be used by him. You know, if you don't realize who you are, you will not expect to be used significantly for him. But when you understand who you are in Christ, you will expect to be used by him. You know, one of my favorite stories of this was when I was in New Zealand last year with Laura Alds. Laura Alds, for those of you who don't know, has been on a journey of really understanding who she is in Christ. It's been an amazing journey. And on the last day of our time in New Zealand, we got to go and watch a cricket match, a 2020 cricket match. And when we turned up outside of the grounds, the New Zealand team were walking past our car. Laura Alds' first thought was, quick, stop the car. This is our opportunity to impact the nation of New Zealand. We need to speak to these guys. That's her first. I mean, who thinks like that? I'll tell you who thinks like that. Someone who understands who they are in God. And so we stopped the car, and I have to confess, she was the only one who went up to them. The rest of us kind of hung back. And she spoke to them and said, look, we're Christians, we're visiting from the UK. Is anyone sick on your team we can pray for? And the guy was a little bit thrown at first. I'm sure he's probably not asked that very often. But then he said, well, our captain at the moment, Ross Taylor, is injured with a bad calf injury. He's not able to play today. So she said, is he here? And he said, no, he's not out yet. She said, well, tell him that we are going to pray for him to be healed. So she came back to us, and we had said a very quick prayer. To be honest, my heart wasn't totally in it. And then that was it. We watched the match. Anyway, a week later, Phil was back sharing this with the staff team. And Rory Parkinson began to get his iPhone out to look and search for news stories as to whether anything had happened to Ross Taylor at that, after that point. And he stumbled across a news report that had these words in it. Ross Taylor will lead New Zealand after making an impressive recovery from his calf injury. Come on. You know, our highest calling in God is to love people. Your or my highest calling in God is to love people. 1 Corinthians 13 lays it out very clearly. You can prophesy the secrets of men's hearts, but if you don't have love, it's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can pour out your life for the poor, but if you don't have love in your heart, it means nothing. Our highest calling is to love people. And the truth is this, anytime you and I love an individual, no matter what it looks like or what context it's in or where it happens to be, we are having an impact in the purposes of God on the earth. We are having a significant impact in the purposes of God on the earth. And we have got to stop comparing our race with the race of everyone else around us, thinking that I'm not significant, therefore I'm going to discount myself. What we've got to do is realize I have a significant and unique race to run that no one else is going to run for me, and I'm going to go for it. We need to understand we all have a significant role to play. The second thing we need to understand is that we have what it takes. We have what it takes. Moses didn't get this. Bless him. Exodus 4 verse 1, he says this, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. He's like, I haven't got what it takes, God. It's not going to work. And actually, it's possible for us to begin to believe that we've got a significant part to play, but then still not play that part because we believe we haven't got what it takes to do the stuff God's called us to. We haven't got the time, the resources, the ability, the energy, and so we put things off, and we just don't run that race. Here's the lie that it's very easy to believe. In order to live beyond myself, to serve and empower others, I have to do it out of my own resources, therefore I can't do it. The truth is that God promises to give us everything we need to do all that he's called us to do. Actually, do you know this? We're not actually meant to be able to do what God has called us to without God. Do you guys know that? We're not actually meant to be able to do what God has called us to do without God. I mean, aside from Moses, Gideon is a great example of this. Gideon is another of the men listed in Hebrews 11. God asks Gideon to lead a battle where he wants him to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites. And Gideon starts off with 32,000 men in his army. But over the course of a few things that God asks him to do, his army is whittled down to 300 men. Okay? Now, the Amalekites and the Midianites are described in Judges 7, verse 12 in this way. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. In other words, there were loads of them. There were loads of them. Why does God get rid of 31,700 of Gideon's army before he sends them into battle? Judges 7 verse 2 tells us, God says this to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. In other words, God does not want the Israelites to fall into pride. He does not want the Israelites to think that somehow it was their own strength and resource that won the battle. Rather, God wants this battle to make him famous. God wants this battle to point to him and make him famous in the land. And you know what? When we accomplish things in God, when we live beyond ourselves to pour ourselves out to those around us, to see them flourish and to make them great, when we do stuff that is beyond our natural capabilities, God is made famous in our lives. That is the whole point, you guys, that God is made famous. People who don't know him begin to ask questions of us because of what they see in our lives. I mean, let's take this building for an example. I was part of the King's Arms when we used to meet back in Dame Alice, Harper School, in the school hall there. They were happy times, weren't they, guys? It was great. I mean, God did amazing stuff in that building. My life was transformed where I became a Christian. But there were major limitations. So we couldn't do anything midweek, because obviously it was a school and we just couldn't be there. And all the equipment every week, do you guys remember who were there, had to be trailered in from a safe house. I've watched too much spy movies. From a lockup, that's what it is, a lockup. Oh dear, found out. All the stuff had to be transported on a trailer. We had to kind of turn up early, lift it all off, set it all up, then unpack it at the end of the day, put it back on the trailer. It was taken back to the lockup. I mean, there were major limitations. Now we get to worship God in this phenomenal facility called King's House. How the heck did that happen? How the heck did this happen? I mean, we could point to a whole load of different things. We could point to strategies. We could point to amazing gift days. We could point to business meetings, discussions. And there are many, many people who are part of this church who have worked very, very hard for this to be able to be possible. But ultimately, you guys, this building needs to make Jesus famous. Ultimately, the only reason we're in this building is because God has put a supernatural stamp on it and given it to us. That's why we're in this building, because the generous God of the universe opened his hand to give it to us. It's amazing. And do you know what? I really believe there should always be a supernatural edge to the stuff God calls us to. You know, when Moses said to God, "They won't believe me, they won't listen to me, I haven't got what it takes," God's response to him is, "I'm going to give you some supernatural signs to show them that what you're saying is real. Your staff, if you throw it on the floor, will become a snake. If you pick it up again, it will become back to your staff. Your hand, when you put it in your coat, will become leprous. And you'll put it again, and then it will come out clean. I'm going to give you some supernatural signs." And I think there should always be a supernatural edge to the stuff God has called us to, because the stuff God has called us to is meant to be beyond our natural capabilities. Why? Because he wants to be made famous through it. I mean, it's things like doors opening up where doors shouldn't open. I mean, the fact that we've got some of our TSM students visiting patients in the hospital is a supernatural stamp of God on me pushing a door. It shouldn't happen. When people ask me, how the heck did you get that to happen? God did it. It's financial provision. It's influence in our workplaces. It's favor in our businesses. It's encounters on the streets. All of these things are meant to point to him to make him famous. Let me ask you, is your life making God famous? Are you doing stuff that is way out of your ability so that he can be glorified? Or is what you're doing very much dependent on your capability? I mean, I laugh when I think about what God's asked me to do. I am primarily an introvert. When I was 12 years old, I couldn't even ask the plumber in our house who was doing stuff in our bathroom what his favorite sandwich filling was for a school report I had to write. My mum had to ask him for me. I was racked with fear. I lacked massive amount of confidence. And then God says, "Okay, Wendy, I'm going to pick you out. And I want you to pioneer speaking to people on the streets who don't know about Jesus, okay?" I mean, it's just absolutely ridiculous. But what happens when God asks me, when people ask me, "Why are you doing that thing? How is that possible?" God has done it. It makes God famous. Is your life making God famous? Are you doing stuff that's doomed to failure if he doesn't show up? It's so much more releasing and refreshing to know that the responsibility is all with him. It brings a lightness, because if he doesn't show up, well, you've had a go. Often he does, because he's faithful, but it takes the pressure off you having to make everything happen. You guys doing okay? Third thing we need to understand is that it's okay to fail, in inverted commas. I'll explain that in a minute. It's okay to fail. Again, Moses was very nervous about failing. Exodus 4 verse 10, he said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." Moses was freaking out. He was like, "I can't speak." He was absolutely petrified about failing. And here's the lie that many of us believe that will stop us living beyond ourselves for the sake of other people. It's not okay to fail. Where do we get that from? You know, if your identity is wrapped up in your performance, you will only do what you know you can do well so you can keep feeling good about yourself. Did you guys get that? If your identity is all wrapped up in what you're able to do, you will only do what you're able to do well so you can keep feeling good about yourself. Here's the truth. Unless we get out of our comfort zones and take some risks to fail, and we fail, we won't learn or grow in this whole area of serving and loving other people with excellence. Unless we take some risks, step out of our comfort zone, and fail every so often, we won't learn and grow. I remember the very first time I was asked to prophesy from the front in a church. I'm going to share this with you so that you guys all feel better about the risks that you're going to begin to take. I was asked to go to a church. I can't even remember where it was. All I know is I felt sick for most of the time because I was absolutely petrified about doing it. I'd only just started prophesying. And I remember being there, and at the back of the room, I was like pacing, like, "God, please speak to me," like desperate that God would speak to me. And I spotted this girl on the back row, and I felt a bit drawn to her. And I felt God said to me, he wanted me to say to her that she was priceless. Okay? That was the word that I was meant to use. When I went up to the front and had a microphone in my hand, suddenly, I don't know what happened, but something bad happened. And I picked this girl up. I said, "Could you please stand at the back?" I said, "I just feel like God really wants to tell you this morning that he thinks you're really worthless." Yes, that was my first experience of prophesying up the front. And the crazy thing was, I don't think anyone really clocked what I'd said because all the congregation were like, yes. I was like, no, oh my gosh, that wasn't what I meant to say. I mean priceless, he thinks you're really priceless. And I thought, oh Lord Jesus, I've totally ruined this girl's life. Here's the learning point here. I had two choices after that. My choice number one was, I messed up. That was absolutely horrendous. I'm never going to prophesy again. Choice number two was, oh my gosh, I messed up. That was horrendous. But I'll give it another go. I'm really glad I chose the second option. Is there anything that God is calling you to do that you've stopped doing because you once stepped out through fear and it backfired? Just going to let that settle. I've put failure in inverted commas because any time you or I take a risk and step out of our comfort zone and step through fear, no matter what the outcome is, as far as God is concerned, that is success. As far as God is concerned, that is success. And this has been a real life-changing understanding for me when I understood that the way God measures success is totally different to the way that I measure success. And the way that this happened is that I had been out in the town center looking for deaf people and blind people to pray for. With a friend called Anna, and we had prayed, I think, for one lady who was blind and someone in a wheelchair, and seemingly nothing had happened. And I was just taking some time out with God, walking around Bedford Park to express some of my disappointment. It's like, God, it was our first time of praying for a blind woman. I would have been just so cool if you'd broken in. I feel a bit disappointed. Nothing happened. We failed. And I saw a lady who was on crutches sitting on a bench, and I thought, I can't just walk past and not offer to pray. So I went up to her and I said, I've noticed you're on crutches. I'm a Christian. Would you like me to pray for you? I really believe God loves to heal. To which she said, oh no, it's okay, I'm fine, thank you. And I walked away again, immediately going into the mindset of, I failed again. About 10 paces from the lady, in my head, I heard a rapturous applause and cheering. I mean, I wish I could replicate it to you. I can't do it justice. It was like lots and lots and lots of people clapping and whooping and cheering. And I said to God, I said, God, what is that? Nothing happened. And he said to me, Wendy, that is the applause of heaven over you, because once again, you have chosen to walk through fear and take a risk. It has changed the way I view the stuff God asks me to do. At the end of our lives, God wants to look at us in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, the stuff that we've done for him will not be the main focus. The outcome of the risks we've taken will not be the main focus. The main focus will be, have we done everything that God has asked us to do? Are you hearing the applause of heaven over your life? It's a pretty good motivator. And I just want to, I feel like it's right to mention here as well, as we're talking about areas of failure, that when it comes to areas of sin in our lives, when we mess up in areas of sin, it's important that we realize that that does not disqualify us from the call of God over our lives. I actually think for many of us here, the reason we're not running the race God has called us to, the reason we haven't decided to go for it, is because of current or past sin that the enemy keeps pointing at to tell us that we're disqualified from the purposes of God. Actually, 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, our Heavenly Father is a restoring and redeeming and covering Father. That's the very nature of who our God is. And I love how Jesus models the heart of the Father in his dealings with Peter. I mean, you think about Peter, who's one of the key disciples, who says to Jesus, I'm going to be with you always. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to be right beside you. And then the moment at Jesus' greatest need, when he is being tortured and punished and going to the cross, Peter is found denying Jesus 3 times. I mean, I cannot imagine what it must have felt like for him when Peter realized what he had done. He must have thought he had blown it for good. This was meant to be a guy who was going to be a leader in the church. He must have thought, I've blown it. How amazing is Jesus dealing with him? Jesus raises again from the dead, and when he gets some alone time with Peter, he immediately restores him. He immediately restores him into the role that he always had ordained for him to do in the first place. How powerful is that? That is the kind of God you and I serve. And I was chatting with a friend of mine a little while ago, a friend of mine who hears from God really, really clearly. And they were talking about this very principle of, actually, when they're struggling with stuff and they're messing up in areas of sin, it's not that God doesn't want to speak to them anymore, but it's like this barrier, like words are coming and there's this barrier that is kind of preventing them from really clearly hearing. But they said to me, Wendy, as soon as I confess my sin and I maybe text a friend or meet up with someone to tell them what's going on, the words, the desperation of God to speak to me and the barrier that's in the way gets totally taken away and the words just come flooding in. It's like there's no like delay of punishment time. It's like God says, I'm still really eager to speak to you, and the minute you confess it, it's just going to come right in again. And this happens even when it's the same thing being confessed over and over again. That is what our Heavenly Father is like. He is a restoring and a redeeming Father. In a moment, we're going to pray because I really feel like God is going to bring some major freedom, particularly from fear. I feel like God is going to release people to be okay with failing, that he's going to call people to stand up to their feet who have been discounting themselves for years. And I feel that there's going to be a corporate thing that happens to us as a church family where everyone begins to play their part. And I'm very excited to see what that looks like. But before we pray, very quickly, I want to talk very quickly about burnout, or how to stay healthy in pouring yourselves out for other people. Because there might be some of you here who have lived your lives up to this point doing that very thing, pouring yourself out on the behalf of other people, but now you're tired. And you feel like you haven't got anything else to give, and you just feel weary. And I want to say to you, lovingly, I want to say to you, the best response to burnout is not to opt out. I a few years ago, back in 2000, I went through a period of being burnt out. I had volunteered for the church for a year. I was responsible for all the stewarding, teas and coffees, student work, youth work, pretty much ran the Sunday meeting behind the scenes, and I got burnt out because I did not look after myself well. And the decision I made at that point, I think God must have chuckled to himself, was, I'm never going to work for the church again. I bet he was like, yeah, right. And so I just pulled out from every area of service, but it was not long before I realized, actually, being out of the stuff I'm called to is not life-giving. Being out of the race I'm called to run is not life-giving. And so the right response to feeling burnt out is not to opt out. I'm just going to give you a few quick tips. There's probably plenty more, but from my experience. First of all, keep relationship with God your main priority. Make it all about loving him. Jesus says to his disciples before he sends them off to mission, guys, freely you've received, freely give. In other words, what the disciples were to give was to come out of what they had first received. It's the same for you and me. When we're called to live beyond ourselves, we're called to give. It has to come out of what we first received in the secret place with our Heavenly Father. Love him above everything else. Carve out time to be with him. Let him fill you. Let him speak to you. Let him feed you. Get time with him. Secondly, remember that you're a son or daughter before any other title you have. Do you know what? I had a bit of a revelation. I think I was talking to my friend Ali. That actually, my title as a daughter of God is the only thing that's going to go through to eternity. My title as a daughter, as TSM course tutor, as someone who's prophetic, all that stuff is going to fall away. The only thing that's going to remain is I'm a daughter. And I remember tussling with God several years ago now about where do I fit in this whole thing of called church? Am I evangelist? Am I a prophet? What am I? Who am I? What's my title? And God very clearly said to me, you are a daughter. And I am trying to live my life under that title as the most important thing. Thirdly, say yes to the stuff you're called to. It will give you life. Say yes to the stuff you're called to. It will give you life. I remember going to a conference recently with my friend, my housemate, Joy Barham, and I said, Joy, I'm going to go and just receive because I'm trying to find places where I can go and just receive and not be giving out stuff and just be with God. I said, okay. There was a point that came when they wanted people to go and pray for people. And I just felt I had some prophetic stuff for someone. And I went and brought the prophetic word and then ended up praying for some people. Why? Because that stuff gives me life. When I do that, I mean, don't get me wrong, it's very important that I have places where I receive. And I received a lot. But I come alive when I do the stuff God has called me to do. Do say yes to the stuff God has called you to do. It will give you life. Fourthly, where possible, serve in team. You know, team is God's idea. It's what Jesus modeled. I mean, it's what God models in the Trinity. Team is his idea. Actually, I mean, just for an example, I recently took over Wednesday night training from Rory Parkinson, and for a while I was doing it on my own, and now I'm in a team with Jake Cooper, who, for those of you who don't know him, is an amazing man. There's only two of us. We meet once a month. It's so much better. So much better than doing it on my own is to be part of a team. Where possible, get people around you who can be team for you. And lastly, make sure you're having fun. If you've stopped having fun, it's time to reassess. If you've stopped having fun, it's time to reassess.